Amen. To God be the glory. Hallelujah. We praise God on this evening. This is God's day that he has made. We are rejoicing and glad in it. We thank God for life and life eternal. Jesus came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. I don't know about you, and I pray that you're like me. I'm striving. I'm pressing. I'm grinding toward that more better way. Amen, somebody. And in 1 Corinthians, he said, let me show you the most and the more excellent way. Hallelujah. I might look at that tonight. Even as I'm opening the ministry tonight, that's one that I need to remind myself of periodically. The love of God. Paul writes and he says, there's nothing greater than love. Faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these are love, he said. And we're going to look at that tonight. But we thank God for the love of God. The Bible says God is love. Amen, somebody. God is love. And he said, this is how we know that he loved us, that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. So I thank God for salvation. Thank God for my soul being saved. Thank God that you are of the household of faith and you are in the body of Christ. And that's why we say, death, where is thy sting? Grave, where is thy, I feel the Holy Ghost right now. Grave, where is thy victory in the name of Jesus? Because death and the sting of the grave no longer has hold of us. Amen, somebody. To God be the glory. I wanted to start in the book of Mark chapter 11, because we simply want to talk tonight about believing and receiving the promises of God. Believing for and receiving the promises of God. But I'm going to look at that even as I begin to talk. Go to Revelation chapter number 1. Revelation chapter number 1. The book of Revelation chapter number 1. Thank you, Jesus. We'll start there tonight, and then we're going to go to the gospel according to Mark, along with some other scriptures that we'll turn to make some principal key points that I want to highlight tonight as we have this time together, helping us to believe and to receive the promises of God. But I want to see this. And in Revelation chapter 1, looking at verse number, let me see where I want to start here. Revelation chapter 1. Look at verse number 11. Verse number 11. Revelation 1:11. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this lesson tonight. We thank you for this Bible study. Now we pray, Lord, that you would minister through your word tonight to us. Thank you for the meditations of our hearts and our ears and our minds inclined to heaven above. We thank you, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that you would elevate our understanding of your word, that you would illuminate the Logos written word of God, that it would become rhema and revelation to our lives. Now, God, use me, your man servant, in this teaching, preaching, and talking moment as I minister through your word tonight. In Jesus' name, I pray this. Let the people of God say amen. Revelation 1:11 says, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches. Verse 12, and I turned to see the voice that spoke to me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. Verse 14, let's go to verse 13. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a raiment, a garment down to his foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto a fine brass, as if they burnt in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. and his countenance was as the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and death. I have the keys to hell and death. That's Jesus. Glory be to God. One thing that you and I must understand and try to wrap our minds around as the world try to dilute and water down the gospel of Jesus Christ. They try to do everything in their power to make the Christian faith weak and ineffective. This culture and this world, as they try to render prayer ineffective, the power of Christianity ineffective and outdated, as people in modern day and modern culture, as we see the moral decay of ethnicity and other things going down, we need to understand that if we develop this heavenly perspective of who Jesus is, we will be all right. Right here in Revelations, he's not that baby in the manger, nor is he the Jesus that was walking the earth, ministering the word of God for 3.5 years, trying to get people over to the kingdom of Almighty God. John is writing prophetically in Revelation about the second coming of Jesus. And that Jesus is powerful. That Jesus has authority. That Jesus is coming, amen, on a mission. And we need to understand that we serve this Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Everything in between is already done. Glory be to God. That's why when we understand, when he says, I determined the end at the beginning, we're just walking what has already been laid out. And I thank God that as we talk about heaven, when we talk about healing, when we talk about holiness and happiness, in our day we want husbands and houses, and even as the church talk about harvest or harvesters, we need to understand today that everything is within our reach, but it's not necessarily in our hand. We have to go and take hold of it by faith. Amen, somebody. You know, God puts it within reach through his son, Jesus Christ, is right there. He said, I am the door. The Holy Spirit is the teacher and the comforter and the one that enables us to do the impossible through the anointing of God, but by faith. That's why we got to live by faith and not by sight. We got to walk by faith and not by sight. Yeah. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. The Bible says in Habakkuk, it says it in Hebrew, and it says it in Corinthians, the just shall live by faith. It's written that way 3 or 4 times in the Bible. The just, meaning you and I, the righteous, we must live by faith. That's why I want to look at Mark 11 momentarily, talking about believing and receiving the promises of God. Because the devil is working overtime to get us in unbelief. The devil is working real hard to get us to doubt God. He's working real feverishly to get us to say, God, you're taking too long. God is, you know, can I just talk tonight? When days turn into weeks, weeks turn into months, months turn into years, sometimes like Abraham, who got the promise at age 75, and didn't have Isaac until he was 100. You're talking about 25 years from when God first spoke to him. In Genesis chapter 12, leave your family. I'm going to give you a seed through your wife, Sarah. And it took 25 years. That's a long time. I don't know when your actual manifestation and your blessing is going to manifest in the natural, but we must continue to live by faith. This is why, you know, when we talk about believing and receiving the promises of God, we got to stay in the spirit of believing. Amen?
Amen.
So I believe that we're going to get that harvest. We're going to get the husband in the house. We can live holy. Yes, we can. I said we can live holy.
Yeah.
Come on, somebody. You know, I almost chuckle as I say it, but it's a standard. It's a standard that God is not deviating from. It's a standard. And guess what? You know, I'm going to talk about a little bit about this on Sunday, but just because sometimes we can't live up to a certain standard, it doesn't mean that our ideology, our belief, or our philosophy, or our understanding of the Bible is wrong. God is deity. God is holy. God is sovereign. And as a Christian, we said yes to that way of thinking and that way of believing. So it doesn't matter what the culture is doing. Sometimes it doesn't matter how we fall short. God is still God. Amen, somebody.
Amen.
So the fact that we can or cannot live up to a certain standard that's required of us, God is working on all of us.
Yeah.
Amen, somebody.
Amen.
That's why it's called grace. Oh, I'm getting off point. I'm getting off point, but that's in my spirit tonight. But let's go to Mark chapter number 11. We're talking about believing and receiving the promises of God. Mark chapter number 11. Looking at verse number, thank you, Jesus. I have it written down here, and I want to go to that because I don't want to read the whole thing. Mark 11, starting at verse number 12. Give you time to get there. The Gospel of Mark, the 11th chapter, verse number 12. And on tomorrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. Let me just stop there, and then we're going to go on to verse 20, but I really want to get this in our spirit tonight about living by faith and not by sight, and walking by faith and not by sight. Here Jesus is, they're doing ministry. They're walking, and he see a fig tree in the distance, and he see leaves on the tree. And he's going to the fig tree to get some figs to eat because he's hungry. And when he gets to the tree, he finds nothing but leaves. There's no food on the tree. It did not bear fruit at this time because it was not the season. But it gave Jesus the impression that it was fruitful. And he cursed the fig tree. And the Bible says in verse 14, his disciples heard it. So I wasn't there, but I'm assuming Jesus cursed the fig tree with a pretty loud, if not audible, voice. Amen? Look at verse number 20. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, Pastor Rebecca preached about Peter on Sunday. Peter was involved in a lot of different ministry miracles that Jesus did. And Peter, calling to remembrance, Peter was very outspoken, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which you curse is withered away. And Jesus answered, said unto them, not just to Peter, he's speaking to the 12, have faith in God. So it's not, you know, in our day, people talk about faith, and sometimes they have faith in themselves. They have faith in their own ability, and that's a good thing. If you're educated, have faith in your skills and your ability. If you're talented, my wife is an author of books, and guess what? She has faith in her ability to publish and write books. and it's a good skill that she's practiced and worked on over the years. If you're a barber or a hairstylist, you have faith in your skills and your ability, and that's a good kind of faith. But the kind of faith I'm talking about tonight, when God, through Jesus, says, have faith in God, that's outside of our own ability.
Yes.
Amen, somebody.
Amen.
That's why I love the fact my wife and I have 4 children and 4 grandchildren. And one thing that we're trying to do, when the Bible says train up a child in the way that they should go, and when they are old, they will not depart, we want them to know that we're believing in something bigger than us.
Yes, amen.
We're gifted, we're smart, we're talented. I really believe that. But we both believe in something bigger and greater than us, and we believe in God's ability better than our ability. Amen, somebody.
Amen.
And that's what God is saying through Jesus, have faith in God. Because now they're having a discussion about the fig tree. Verse 23, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever, that means all of us or anybody, can practice this principle and see results. That whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, but there's a condition, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he say shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he say. Our topic tonight is believing and receiving the promises of God. And the Bible says that all things are possible for us who believe. So let's not get caught up on when it's going to happen, but if we stay in faith and stay in believing, it will happen.
Amen.
That's how the devil gets in. When our marriages go through, my wife and I share our testimony. We're celebrating 22 years this year, but the first 7 years were very challenging. And guess what? We believed by faith that it was going to get better. And guess what, people of God? It got better. Oh, glory be to God. It got gooder and gooder, better and better, greater and greater. Because we believe by faith that God was at work. And Jesus was telling his disciples, God always works in patterns and he works in principles. If you write those two words down tonight, patterns and principles. Jesus said, if you demonstrate, if you model, if you do like I did, you can get the results that I get. Oh, my God. That's why when Paul wrote, we might look at that later, when Paul wrote, do what you heard, and I think I read that last night. I did read that last night. I need to look at that again. I need to look at that again. 1 Corinthians, glory be to God. Philippians. Keep your finger on, because we're coming back to Mark 11. Mark 11, keep your finger there. We're coming back to that. But go to Philippians very quickly. Because, God works in patterns and principles all the time. So he don't make it complicated to get the results that we're looking for. It's always on us to do our part to get the results that he say we can have. Amen?
Amen.
Philippians, yes, I did read this last night, chapter 4. But I only want to look at verse number 9. Philippians 4, verse number 9. Again, we're talking about patterns and principles that bring forth promises and produce fruit. We know through the epistles and Paul writing a great deal of the New Testament book and all these churches he wrote to, listen to what he tells the church at Philippi that he founded. He started this church. He says to them, because he's in prison, he's about to go to Rome to meet Caesar. We know he's going to be a martyr for the faith soon. But Philippians 4, verse 9 says this. Paul is writing, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, I demonstrated it. He says, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. I'm going to add the word also. God was with Peter. We're talking about Paul. God was with Paul. Remember, Paul was stoned God was with him. Remember, Paul went to the third heaven and came back to earth. No man has ever done that, will ever do it again. God was with him. Remember when they let Paul down in the basket over the mountain because they were out to kill his life and take his life through threats and they were going to assassinate him? God was with him. Come on, somebody. Remember in Acts chapter number 27 where they went into a hurricane, a storm, a tornado, and the ship was shipwrecked. And Paul said, an angel came and spoke to me and said, nobody's going to lose their life, but we will lose the ship and we will lose some possessions and belongings. God was with him. So when he says what you learned, what you received, what you heard, what you've seen me do, do. Faith. I think, yeah, Paul wrote that also. Faith without works is dead. Didn't he say that? Oh, James wrote it. I'm sorry. Yeah, James wrote it. Faith without works is dead. So we got to demonstrate and model what Jesus did, demonstrate and model what Paul did. Even the 12 apostles, the 12 disciples, after Pentecost, after the Holy Ghost came, they raised the dead. They healed paralyzed people. They did mighty miracles, signs and wonders, because they demonstrated by faith what was already done and made a pattern as they witnessed the miracles of Jesus. Amen. He says, if we don't doubt in our heart, verse 23, we're back in Mark 11:23, we can say to this mountain, be removed, and we shall have whatsoever we say. Verse 24 is the key, and it's really the emphasis on what I'm talking about tonight, believing and receiving the promises of God. Verse 24 says, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them. When you pray, believe that you receive them. And he writes, you shall have them. Amen.
Amen.
Gee, this is Jesus. You know, I love the Apostle Paul, but when I see red ink in my Bible, it hits home a little better. Come on, somebody. I know the Apostle Paul was a great man, and he was unctioned by the Spirit of the living God, but when I see the red ink, it kind of gets my eye attention a little better, because this is Jesus speaking. This is the one who said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, the Word was with God. So when he says that we believe, while we're praying, if we have a certain desire, we shall have what we're asking. Amen?
Amen.
To God be the glory. I just want to read verse 25. It's not in my notes, but I just saw it as I'm talking. And I don't know who this is for, but maybe it's for somebody tonight. Verse 25 and 26. And when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you of your trespasses and your sins. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. So when we believe and receive, we got to make sure our hearts are pure. We don't have bitterness and anger and resentment in our hearts, because the enemy is working real hard to try to get people to get up under our skin and get us into the flesh and not in the spirit. Amen, somebody. It's amazing when we come out of the spirit and we get into the natural and we get into this natural realm again, we don't see the manifestation that can only come through the supernatural, because guess what? We're yet carnal and we're yet natural and we're yet being reduced to the things of this world again. When people can still push our buttons and we don't have that forgiveness that God commands us to forgive people. Let go and let God for real. I'm off topic. I don't know that for.
Come on, we worshiping all night tonight. So I hope you're comfortable. Come on, let me hear you. Let me hear you.
You make me happy.
Yes.
You make me whole. You.
Amen. That's a commercial break. We're back live. Hallelujah. Tasha Cobb, commercial break. Oh, my God. I just saw it. Oh, glory. I don't know what God is doing, but he just gave me a vision. Pastor, he just gave me a vision. To God be the glory. Amen. To God be the glory. Oh, Lord. Amen. Okay, I'm gonna stay on point, but my spirit is jumping right now. Amen. I just got a vision of where we're headed. But God is a good God. Yes, he is. In Mark, believing and receiving the promises of God, we believe by faith. The enemy wants us to really doubt. But one of the keys to our receiving the promises of God is this. We must try our best to uproot unbelief. I'm going to say that again. We must try our best to uproot unbelief. I mean, get it from the root, because it's going to try to come back. It's going to try to revisit us. But we get it up by the root, and we'll be okay. Amen. To God be all the glory. Now let's go here. I want to look at some of the things and why we have access to so many of the promises of God. If we believe the Bible, we'll receive many of these promises in the name of Jesus. But look at 2 Colossians, the second chapter. It's not a book that I go to often, but 2 Colossians
chapter 2.
I'm talking 2 Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. 2 are better than 1. Pastor Rebecca, I thank God for my wife. I'm talking 2 Colossians. There is no 2 Colossians. And he the pastor. Colossians chapter 2, verse number 6. Colossians 2, verse number 6. Believing and receiving the promises of God. Colossians 2, verse number 6, Paul is writing and he's telling them about the philosophies in that day. There was so much going on with so many religions and witchcraft and sorcery, magic, black and white magic, soothsayers. There was witches and warlocks in that day, a lot going on in that day. He said, be careful of those things, that nothing, no philosophy, nothing vain, will get into your spirit to get you to doubt and to get you to second guess what you're a part of. But verse 6 says this, back to Christ. As we have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in him. If we are Christians, he's telling us to walk in Jesus, walk in him. Be rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. Again, we're talking about faith. As you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. We see a lot of that going on today with pluralism, meaning people saying there are many gods and many ways to get to heaven, but the devil is a liar. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, I am the door, and no one can come to the Father but through and by me. Amen. Verse 9, for in him dwelleth all, somebody say all, in him dwell all the fullness of the Godhead, my God, bodily. And we are complete in him, which is the head of all principalities and all powers. Right there is why I always say Jesus is deity. Jesus is equal with God. Jesus is God. It says it right there. The full Godhead dwell in him. All principalities and all powers are beneath him. Everything is under his feet. Amen. But we got to be rooted and we got to be built up, and we must be established in him through faith. Why church attendance is important. Why Bible study is important. Why fellowshipping with other saints are important. Because as we go to work, as we interact with the world, as we go back into the marketplace, as we go to school and colleges, guess what? There are many philosophies and many other beliefs out there that are contrary to what we believe. Verse 11. In whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Remember, on the eighth day, God gave Abraham the decree on the eighth day to circumcise every male as a covenant. We don't have to do that as the Gentile. We no longer have to do what Judaism did, having to be circumcised in the natural. He says, without the putting on of hands, we have been circumcised through Christ and believing, I feel the Holy Ghost, and believing in him. Verse number 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised him from the dead. I'm almost where I need to go. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of the flesh has quickened together with him, having forgiven you of all your trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances, oh, get happy, that was against us. Remember the Ten Commandments? Remember the over 600 rules and regulations? What Jesus did on the cross, verse 14 says, the handwriting has been written, the ordinance was made, and that was against us. The Spirit giveth life, but the letter killeth, the Bible says. Verse 14, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Here it is where I wanted to get to, verse 15. And having spoiled or disarmed principalities and powers, he made a show or spectacle of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you. Glory be to God. He goes on to talk about holy days and holidays and all those religious practices. Don't let nobody judge you. Let nobody condemn you. Because the Bible says all principalities, all powers, when Jesus went to the cross, healing was made available to us. When Jesus went to the cross, wealth and abundance became available to us. When Jesus went to the cross, our sins were forgiven, and we no longer had to live up to the standard of the Ten Commandments. Glory be to God. Because if you fall short of one, you fall short of them all. But because of the grace of Almighty God, because of what Jesus did on Calvary, what Jesus did on Gethsemane, what Jesus did at Golgotha, I thank God that he died for my sins. I thank God that he atoned for my unrighteousness. I thank God that we are the redeemed of the Lord. I thank God that he was my substitute. I thank God that he reconciled us back to God the Father. I thank God that we don't have to face the penalty or the punishment because of what Jesus did on the cross. So when we talking about believing and receiving the promises of Almighty God, when Jesus was resurrected, the Bible says the veil was torn in two. That was symbolic of us getting access. That was symbolic of us getting access to God and Jesus through the Holy Spirit, not needing no longer a confession box. We don't need the priest. We can go boldly to the throne. Amen, somebody.
Yes.
Matter of fact, go to Hebrews 4. I'm not just talking. I'm going to back it up with the word. Hebrews 4, and then we're going to look at Hebrews 9, then Hebrews 4, very quickly, because time is moving so fast. But Hebrews 9, verse 1 first, because I want to talk about this. It's kind of lengthy in the Old Testament when it talks about the outer court, the inner court, and the Holy of Holies. Remember the temple that Moses built? Remember the temple that Solomon built? Remember the temple that Zerubbabel built? And then, I can't think of the name right now, Nebuchadnezzar in the New Testament built the temple 3 times. The temple was built in the inner court, the outer court, and the Holy of Holies, and 3 times by 3 different, I think it was the Roman Empire, the Babylonian Empire, and then I think it was the Persian, I'm not really sure the order in which they were all torn down and burnt down, but 3 times the temple was built, and 3 times the temple was burnt and torn down with fire. Amen? Now we are the temple of the living God. We got churches, we still have buildings and houses, but back in Jerusalem, they used to go up to the place to worship, and they had the inner court, the outer court, and the Holy of Holies. But I want to see a description of that very quickly in Hebrews so you can kind of get where I'm going to. Hebrews 9:1. Then verily the first covenant that also had ordinances of a divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made first, wherein was there a candlestick, there was a table with the showbread, and then there was the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle which is called the holiest of holies, or the holiest of all. Verse 4, which had the golden censer, the ark of the covenant, overlaid round about with the gold, wherein was the golden pot that had the manna, and then Aaron's rod was budded, it was there. The tables of the covenant, the Ten Commandments were there. And then in verse 5 it says, over it was the cherubims of the glory, shadowing the mercy seat, and of which we cannot now speak particularly. In other words, the Ark of the Covenant was also in the Holy of Holies, the inner court, the Holy of Holies. Amen? And then it was the inner court where the priest did it. And then once a year in the Holy of Holies, the high priest would go and sacrifice, amen, for the people once a year. But he was the only one that can enter into the Holy of Holies. Verse 6, and then we're going to go to Hebrews 4. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. Verse 7, but into the second, that's what I was just paraphrasing, but into the second with the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. Amen. So in the Old Testament, when they sacrificed animals and they shed blood and God needed a sacrificial offering, remember the blood that was on the doorpost as the death angel came by. And he saw the blood. He saw a substituted death. And he passed by because the sacrifice was already made of the lamb. And they put that blood on their doorpost and death had to pass them by. I feel God. We are covered by the blood of Jesus. We are the New Testament church. We are the New Covenant church. And through the blood of Jesus Christ, that's why the old church used to plead the blood. Sometimes the modern and in our culture, today's church, we don't plead the blood as much as they did. But they used to plead the blood of Jesus. I remember reading a book of a person that used to have nightmares. And they got advice that if you plead the blood, you'll stop having nightmares. And they say they began to plead the blood, and the nightmares went away. Matter of fact, it was
the Lord,
the gentleman in Philly.
Oh.
Who wrote the book, who's running for office. I forgot his name.
Oh,
Angel Wings. He said he had nightmares of coming up in a horrible situation. And an old church mother told him to plead the blood. And he started pleading the blood when the demons tried to visit him. And he got delivered and set free. But Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Again, we're talking about believing and receiving the promises of God. I was talking about the inner court, the outer court, the Holy of Holies, and now how we can go directly to God and get directions and get the blessings of God from Him and Him directly. Amen. Hebrews 4:14. Listen to what the Bible says. And try to, in your spare time, read the entire book of Hebrews 9. It would talk about how Jesus is now the last and final sacrifice. But here in Hebrews 4:14, it says this. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Remember, I told you we got to take hold of the promises through taking hold of it by faith. He says, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Verse 16, let us therefore come boldly, say boldly.
Boldly.
Come boldly, not timidly, not passively. He says, come boldly unto the throne of grace. He calls it a throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. See, grace is unmerited favor from God. Grace is unlimited favor from God. Grace is uncommon favor from God. We need His grace when we fall short. Paul says, when I am weak, then I am strong, because Jesus said, my grace is sufficient. But when He says, come boldly to the throne of grace, I'm looking at that word mercy. Oh, my God. I feel like running around my house right now. Mercy said we don't get what we deserve. Mercy says, hallelujah, we got a pardon. Mercy says you're forgiven. Come on, somebody. Mercy says there's no judgment towards you. Mercy says I'm going to give you another chance and another shot at it. Mercy says I'm not going to condemn you or judge you. Mercy is a wonderful thing. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Glory be to God. We need His mercy. That's why they're new every morning. That's why today is the first day of the rest of your life, because there's a new mercy right there waiting for you. There's a new open door. There's a new opportunity. There's a new chance to manifest some things. There's a new opportunity for a breakthrough. That's the year of the boom that we're talking about.
Amen.
So don't give up on your marriage if it's in trouble. Don't give up on your children if they're in trouble. Don't give up on your dream if it hasn't come to pass yet. Amen, somebody.
Amen.
Don't give up on your ministry if it's been resistant since you started.
Yes.
Don't quit, because His mercies are new every morning. It's always too soon to quit. It's always too soon to give up, because His mercies are new every day. I thank God for the mercy of God. I thank God for Jesus. I thank God for grace and mercy. That's why He said, don't come passively, because the enemy wants us with maybe a sin that we committed, or something that we have a stronghold over, or something that has control over us, something that has, you know, a certain level of power over us, want us to come passively and timid to God. No, He said, come boldly. Come like you are entitled to this second opportunity. Come like you know I'm going to pardon your sins and forgive you. Come boldly. Amen, somebody. So His mercy and His grace are new every day. We thank God for grace and mercy. I know I do. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. There's a couple more scriptures I want to go to. And as the time is winding down, I need to look at least, I think it's two more that I need to turn to. Because sometimes we say, you know, why do God make us wait? Why sometimes when God can do it right now, he can heal us totally right now. He can deliver us from our affliction right now. He can fix our finances right now in this moment. He can open up the prison doors that keep us bound right now. Why do and why does God make us wait? I'm glad you asked. It's two scriptures I want to go to kind of give us a perspective on time. God's timing is the best timing. Kairos, God's timing is the best timing. Amen. First go to Daniel, chapter number 10. Daniel, the book of Daniel, chapter number 10. The prophet Daniel, chapter number 10. Thank you, Jesus. Daniel 10. Why do God make us wait? Why does God look like he's taking his time to deliver us? Why does God sometimes make us exercise patience? Daniel 10, verse number 10. Daniel 10, verse number 10. Thank you, Jesus. We got to trust that God's time is the best time. Write that down. I have to trust that God's time is the best time. I'm going to go to these quickly because I want us to see both of them. But the first is Daniel 10:10. Daniel 10:10. Why does God make us wait sometimes? And behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palm of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright. For unto you am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day, we're talking about time, from the first day that you did set your heart to understand and to chasten thyself before the God that you know, your words were heard, and I am come because of your words. Verse 13, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me for 21 days. But Michael, one of the chief princes or angels, came to help me. And I remained there with the kings of Persia. Sometimes God is not making us wait at all. He sent the angel. He sent the answer. He responded when we prayed. But we see in the life of Daniel that there is an opposition. There is an adversary. There is the devil. He said a demonic force held me up for 21 days contending with this demon. And then Michael came and assisted me, and we got through it. And now I'm here at your word. But he said, when you first prayed it, I responded through God. I feel the Holy Ghost right there. People of God, we got to understand, God hear our prayers. He sends the angels sometimes. He's moving sometimes. Sometimes he has responded. But there is an opposition trying to delay our blessing. But can I tell you, delay is not denied. Glory be to God. Delay does not mean denied. Don't think for a minute that because the devil might delay your blessing, that God is going to deny you your blessing. The devil may delay your breakthrough, but God is not going to deny your breakthrough. Amen, somebody.
Amen. Amen.
You will manifest the miracles of God and the promises of God. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Finally, John chapter number 11, and we're going to wrap up here looking at the life of Lazarus, and we can plainly see here why God waited through Jesus. Why Jesus waited, rather. Or why God waited. Because they're all the same. Amen. John 11. Because innately speaking, sometimes we have, you know, to be honest, we have selfish motives. Sometimes we're trying to prove certain people wrong that say we couldn't do it. Sometimes we're trying to prove to ourselves. But when God empowers us, when God blesses us, when God favors us, he always has other people in mind. He blesses us to be a blessing. He always has something else in mind when he gives us a blessing. Amen?
Amen.
So when God sometimes waits, it's because he has something bigger at hand. John chapter number 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, of the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with the ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was now sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. Then when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode, or he stayed, 2 more days still in the same place where he was. Then after that, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. Jesus got the news that Lazarus was sick, waited 2 more days after getting the news. Then he said, let's go now to deal with that situation. Why does God make us wait? Are you still in John chapter 11? Now look at verse number 21. Glory be to God. I'm sorry, verse 38. Go all the way down to verse 38. And we're going to stop after this. Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and it had a big stone that lay upon it. Jesus said, take you away the stone, Martha. Take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, Lord, by this time he stink, for he had been dead 4 days. 4 days. Why do God make us wait? Jesus said unto her, said not I unto you, that if you would believe, you should see the glory of God. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, thank you that you have heard me. And I knew that you hear me always. But because the people which stand by, I said it, that they may, what? Believe that you have sent me. And when he had thus spoken it, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And when he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus said unto him, loose him and let him go. There was a chance back in that day that after a person was dead, maybe within 24 hours, they came back to life again. And God did not get the glory nor the credit for that resurrection. God was not about to leave any doubt in anybody's mind that he is God all by himself. This is not a misdiagnosis. This is not a mistake. Lazarus is dead for 4 days. Can or can't nobody but God change this situation? And God made the people wait to increase their level of belief and believing. And sometimes God is making us wait. Sometimes God is exemplifying us to demonstrate patience. Sometimes God is working on our unbelief. Come on, somebody. Sometimes God is removing doubt and letting us get the opportunity to stop being double-minded. Sometimes God is allowing us to deal with our fear and our insecurities. Sometimes God is getting our confidence up. Yeah. Sometimes God is getting us to the place where he wants somebody else to be blessed once we come through and break through. Sometimes God is allowing us to wait because he has other people in mind that will be blessed through our blessing. So I pray that even as we looked at Lazarus being raised from the dead after 4 days, Jesus' ultimate motive was to help their belief system. And even today, that story should encourage us believers that all things are possible with God. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Thank you that you increased our belief level on this evening. God, help our unbelief. Remove doubt, remove double-mindedness, remove fear and anxiety, remove second-guessing you, remove our former way and our own way of thinking, and God, help us to align up our words with our action in the name of Jesus. And the people of God say, amen.
Amen. Amen.
Well, good night, everyone. Like Brad White, I pray we all just try to practice what we're preaching and talking about, because it's not easy. This walk is not easy for any of us. But I pray that you continue to live by faith and not by sight. But even as the king of Persia held up Gabriel and Michael, two of the strongest, if not the strongest, angels that God has, even they were delayed contending with the demons that the devil sent. So delay is not denied. Believe and receive the promises of God.
Amen.
Good night, everyone. Love you. See you at New Creation the first Sunday in June. We're going to have Holy Communion. It's going to be a great word. In the name of Jesus,
yes.
We got Children's Church. If you have a little child under the age of 13, our kids are learning at their level, and the adults are up in the upper part of the sanctuary. It's a wonderful thriving season for New Creation Church.
Yes.
Bring somebody to church with you on Sunday. We're in the first week of June, and our service starts at 12:30 p.m. God bless you. Go in peace. Keep serving your God. Love you. Good night.